Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last time we were in our series on the book of Corinthians, we looked at the first 16 verses of this chapter, and tonight we're going to look at the rest of the story on marriage. So we'll be picking up tonight in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. It is good to be back. I preached 3 sermons this morning, and then I jumped in the truck after I had a quick bite to eat and drove for 3.5 hours and made it just in the nick of time. And I'm glad to be back and kind of look forward to this evening being over with. I hope you don't blame me for that, but it's good to be home. And we're going to continue our study tonight in 1 Corinthians. I did have a good week. Met some folks I've never met before. I didn't know anyone at the congregation where I went, and it was just a great privilege to be able to meet them and enjoy. I did get to spend some time with some folks I did know. I had the opportunity to drive over to Grenada, Mississippi, and visit with Lowell Blassingame for a little while. Lowell and I are old friends. He preached in Pine Bluff for many years, and I've been fishing with Lowell many, many times, and he's just good old friend that I just enjoyed sitting down and talking with. He's leaving Grenada. In fact, tomorrow morning he's moving back to Birmingham, Alabama. And anyway, it was good to see him. And then Friday night I saw Tommy Thornhill. He preaches there in central Mississippi, and he drove over. And it's good to see him. And Tommy, by the way, he's lost 90 pounds. I didn't even recognize him when I saw him. But anyway, it was great to be back. Previously, we have noted in verses 1 through 9 that Paul, due to the current distress, did not advise people to get married. If you can keep from it, he says his advice was not to marry. But marriage certainly is preferred over the sin of fornication, verses 1 and 2. And then, in verses 3 through 5, Paul mentions the fact that both husbands and wives are to fulfill their marital responsibilities to one another. And if there is a need for fasting and prayer, they're to see to that, but that's just to be a temporary separation, and they're to come back together as soon as possible. And that separation, by the way, was to be consent of both. And then verses 6 through 9, again, marriage is a liberty, not a requirement. You don't have to be married. And due to the current distress, Paul's view was that it may be best. You could better serve the Lord that way. But that was due to the current distress. And I will say to you that Paul, if people believe that Paul was teaching that marriage was not as good as being unmarried, they're mistaken about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, I think, clarifies and clears that up. But Paul is not teaching that marriage is to be less important or not important. He certainly praises marriage and holds it to the honor and esteem which it is. It was due to the current distress. And by the way, as we look at this chapter, we must keep that in mind. And then verses 10 through 16, Paul emphasizes in verses 10 and 11 that divorce is wrong. There is no such thing as a divorce taking place without somebody sinning. No such thing. There is no such thing as someone divorcing unless there is sin involved. And divorce in and of itself is a sin because God commands not to. Now, there is one exception to that. Matthew 19 and verse 9, we talked about last time. There is one exception. But other than that, marriage is wrong. I mean, divorce is wrong. Divorce is wrong. So, we need to keep that in mind. Christians married to unbelievers must not divorce. They must not divorce their unbelieving spouse. They may save their spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3 makes that point. But if the unbeliever departs, the Christian must hold fast to the Lord. You're not required to fulfill your marital obligations and follow after your unbelieving spouse if he leaves you because you are a Christian. So you remain faithful to Christ. And so that catches us up to where we are. Verse 17 says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state, in that state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. A long reading and a lot there, but we'll try to get through that tonight in a reasonable amount of time. First of all, in verses 17 through 24, serve God where you are. Serve God where you are. Now, social status is what he's talking about. Social status does not make one more spiritual. If someone has an upper echelon job, he is not more spiritual than someone who is in a, well, if he rides on a garbage truck. Just because of your position in life, you are no more or any less spiritual than someone else that's in a different position. You serve God where you are. If you are riding on the back of a garbage truck, you be the best trash man you can be. And you obey and you serve God to the best of your ability. If you are the president of some gigantic corporation, you serve God where you are. You be the best supervisor, you be the best overseer, you be the best owner of a corporation that you can be. And keep in mind, you must give an account to God. It's keeping the commandments of God that matters. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. Be content with your social status. Belonging to the Lord is what matters. If you're a slave or you are a free man, if you are an owner of slaves, back in that time they had slaves, and there was a difference, by the way, of slavery of that time than what we had in the early part of this country's history. But the idea of being a slave or being a master, it didn't make any difference. You could be a Christian and a faithful Christian either way. The thing is, you must belong to the Lord. You are the Lord's. If you are a slave, then you are the Lord's free man. If you are a master, then you are the Lord's bondservant. You belong to the Lord. Thus, you give your life in service to God. Serve God in whatever state you are called. If you are circumcised, that is a Jew, then you stay. That's okay. You stay circumcised. He doesn't mean to keep the law and enforce the law. What he's talking about is that that's okay as far as who you are. You're a Jew. Don't try to become like a Gentile. It's okay. By the way, you know, first Romans chapter 14, along with 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about those Jews who continued to keep their customs. There wasn't anything wrong with that. If they wanted to continue to keep their customs, Paul continued to keep the customs. And there's nothing sinful in that. As long as he did not bind that and do that, it's something that he had to do. It was a liberty. It was a matter of indifference toward God at that point. By the way, doesn't this prove when he says, if you're circumcised, do not become uncircumcised, or if you're uncircumcised, do not become circumcised? Doesn't that prove that circumcision, the law of circumcision, did indeed pass away? Sure it does. And thus it also implies, it proves that the old law has been done away with, and we are now under a covenant to Christ. So serve God in whatever state you are in. If you're a slave or a free man, if you're married or unmarried, you can serve God in either state. Now, there is a warning that I would like to pass on. Being circumcised is no longer a commandment of God. Therefore, change in what constitutes God's commandments has indeed occurred. But remember this. God is not saying, through Paul here, that you can continue in something that is unlawful. He's saying those things would have to be repented of. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes that point. What he's saying is anything that is right, anything that is good and acceptable in the sight of God, you stay there. Unless you have an opportunity to become a free man, that's okay. You stay where you are. Serve God where you are. Certainly men have the opportunity to better themselves. And Paul is not forbidding that. But what he is forbidding is the uneasiness and the lack of confidence that one has where he is. We can have confidence no matter where and serve God. We're no longer under the law of Moses, but the law of Christ, which contains the commandments of God for Christians to obey. We must submit to the law of Christ, not to the law of Moses. The central and important issue with Paul was not the external circumstances, but one's response to the call of God. Wherever you are called, you stay in that frame. You, because of the fact that God called you, you can serve God there. Be content there. Don't think, and I think that the problem in Corinth was that they were getting a false concept regarding what Christianity required of them. They had the feeling that, for example, the Jews thought, they were looking for what? Civil change. They were looking to change the government. They were wanting to overthrow the government. So, one of the things that we need to remember is, they thought that religion brought about that overthrow of government. No, it doesn't. You can serve God as a Jew under Rome as a Roman citizen, or as a Gentile as a Roman citizen. It didn't make any difference. You don't have to push for change and overthrow things. You just be the Christian that you ought to be wherever you are. Were you called while being a bondservant? Well, then, while you are a slave, walk as one called by God. Slavery doesn't prevent you from living like Christ. This is a quote from McGuigan on page 110 of his commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are things that are acceptable. Okay? If you're circumcised, that's okay. If you're born a slave, that's okay. If you're married, that's okay. If you're unmarried, that's okay. If you need to marry, well, then do something about that. Paul says, do not commit fornication. So, if you need to marry to prevent that, then marry. Acceptable status. There are things that are matters of liberty. But Paul is not talking here in this text about thieves. If you're a thief, stay there. That's not what Paul's saying. Or if you're a drunkard, that's okay, stay there, stay where you're called. No, In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul talks to list these things, and he says, such were some of you, in verse 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our God, in the Spirit of our God, in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's not saying if you're an adulterous marriage, you can stay there. That's not what he's saying. There have been some who have tried to use that text to teach that. Not what Paul's teaching. If you are in, and let's make an application to today. Okay, someone is called by the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're a member of a denominational church. Should they stay there? No, they shouldn't. They need to leave that false religion, and they need to cleave to the Lord. So Paul is not permitting people to stay in sinful relationships or sinful practices. What he's saying is, if you are in these positions or status stations of life, stay there. That's okay. You can serve God there. But you can't serve God as a drunkard or a thief or a homosexual or an adulterer or in denominationalism. He goes on in verses 25 and 26, and he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So he's dealing here with men who are unmarried. Concerning virgins, the opening words suggest that this was a specific question raised by the Corinthians in the letter. Well, what about virgins? What about those who have not been married? Can they marry? Well, virgins in the text actually literally refer to both men and women. Verses 26 through 28 for the men, and verses 28, verse 34 and 36 through 37 for the women. So he's dealing with both. And he's saying it's his opinion, his view, due to the current distress, that they not marry. This is inspired advice. Paul isn't just giving a random opinion here. This is inspired advice due to the current circumstances. It is better not to marry. In verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Okay, so for men, listen. Are you bound to a wife? Are you married? That's the idea. Are you joined to a woman? Don't seek to be loose. Because if you do, that's going to violate verse 11. You remain married. Are you loose from a wife? Either by death or by scriptural divorce, are you loose from a wife? Don't seek a wife. Why? Because of the current distress. Linsky says, didst thou marry at one time, and art thou thus married now? Are you married? And that is the idea. Of course, we understand that marriage is more than just a civil or legal union. It is a union that God approves of. If people are scripturally married, they are joined together by God. And what did Jesus say about those who have been joined by God? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed? Don't seek a wife. Do not be seeking. Present active imperative. Do not be seeking release. If you're married to an unbeliever, do not seek release. That goes back again to verse 11. It implies that some in Corinth were pro-divorce for spiritual reasons. And we made this point when we were looking at verses 10 and 11. And following, in fact, all the way down through verse 16. It is inferred in the text that many of the Corinthians had the view that if you were married to a non-Christian, you need to divorce that person. Paul says, no. No, you don't. You have no right to divorce them. Wives, do not leave your husbands. Husbands, do not divorce your wives. Don't do that. If you have an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband, do not divorce them. So, it appears that some in Corinth were wanting people to divorce and teaching that. But Paul says, do not seek to be loosed. In verse 28, the unmarried may marry and not be guilty. Verse 28 says, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." Now, in reference to if you marry, okay, if you are loosed from a wife, he says, do not seek a wife. But then he turns right around and he says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. So we must understand this idea of do not seek a wife in view of the current distress as a matter of liberty, as a matter of advice, but it is not a sin if you marry, as long as it's scriptural. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So he's clarifying that statement. It's not a sin for you to marry. I think it may be good to point out here that every instruction, especially in this context, where you have an overriding idea being discussed, the current distress, every instruction is not a matter of sin or righteousness. Again, he's giving advice. He's wanting to spare them trouble. It must be understood in light of other Scripture. And Paul is certainly not permitting those unscripturally divorced to remarry. That would contradict what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 32. If a woman is put away for reasons other than adultery, she can't remarry, nor can the man that put her away. If a man puts away his wife, or a woman puts away her husband, unscripturally, they do not have the right to remarry. And Paul's certainly not giving them the liberty to do that here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32 talks about causing your wife to commit adultery. If you divorce her, you cause her to commit adultery. That is, you put her in the difficult position, because especially back then, it was a lot harder for women to continue on in life without a husband. And so Matthew 5:32 says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." And the reason why the exception there of sexual immorality is given is because if she's guilty of sexual immorality, she's already committed adultery. But if you put her away from any reason other than that, then you cause her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And then you have Matthew 19 and verse 9, "Whosoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away doth commit adultery." So both are guilty in that case. So Paul is certainly not saying that it's okay that if you're not legally married that you can remarry. I know some folks who teach that. There's a fellow up close to Clarksville that teaches that. His name's Robert Waters. And he teaches that if you divorce for any reason at all, if you are legally divorced, you can scripturally remarry. And this is one of the passages he uses. That's not what Paul's saying here. He is not contradicting Jesus. So, it must be understood in light of the other Scripture. Now, he goes on, "Christians must remember that we can't elevate any of the things of this life above God." Look at verse 29. He says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Christians must remember that the things of this world are temporary. Now, he is certainly not saying that there's anything wrong with recreation or entertainment or family events or social activities. And he's certainly not saying that it's wrong for the husband to look after the things of the wife or the wife to look after the things of the husband. But what he is saying is we need to, due to the current distress, the Corinthians needed to understand that spiritual things must take precedence over all physical relationships. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And during that time, it was going to be more difficult to put the kingdom of God first because of the distress that was coming upon them. And when he talks about how in verse 29, brethren, the time is short, there are disagreements about what is exactly meant by that. Is the time short that this persecution or this difficult time is going to be with them? Or is it short time before it begins? Or what is exactly meant by that? I take the view that he's simply talking about the time on this earth is short. We need to put spiritual things ahead of physical things. We need to keep our priorities straight. Kind of like James said, life is like what? A vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We all need to remember that we will stand before the Lord in judgment. And the material things are just passing away. And the reason why I say that is simply because in verse 31 where he says, for the form of this world is passing away. Just keep that in mind. We need to appreciate the good things of this life. But we must be willing to sacrifice them if need be for the cause of Christ. Christ comes first. Our soul is utmost important. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be willing to sacrifice things of this life in order to serve Christ faithfully. So, that would even include marriage. During the current distress, you keep that in mind, he's telling them. But I want you to be without care. Now look at verse 32. He says, but I want you to be without care. He who has who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, he's certainly not saying that it's wrong for the husband to take care of the things of his wife. What he's saying is, and he's, again, in view of this current distress, he's giving them confidence and saying, you stay where you are because it's going to be better off for you. It's going to be easier for you. He does not want to bring them more pain by advising them to marry when he knows it's going to cause more difficulties in their life. Marriage brings vulnerability with it, McGuigan says. So, during that time of distress, that was important. And Paul is, again, just advising them. The things of this world, they're not sinful things, but the things necessary for one's spouse and family, how they may please each other. And again, it goes both ways. The husband is to take care of the things of the wife is to take care of the things of the husband. It goes both ways. So, they need to consider that before remarrying. Is that the wise thing to do? You know, sometimes we're tempted to make rules, to make law, where God has made none. The Bible, many times it does. It sets down certain things that are black and white, things that are right and wrong, and there is no changing that, and we better not try. But there are also things that are a matter of wisdom. And just because something would not be wise does not mean that it is a sin. And at that time, the current distress, getting married would be an unwise thing to do. But it would not be a wrong thing to do. And we need to be careful in our time about making law where God has made none. Things of this world, he was encouraging them to see about that. And again, both the husband and the wife were to be involved in that. Marriage is not for the selfish. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried, verse 34, cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Marriage is not for the selfish. When God ordained marriage, He gave responsibilities to both the husband and the wife. The wife is to submit to the husband, and as was read by Enrique earlier from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, the wife is to submit to the husband, the husband is to love his wife. They are to give each other What is due then? The husband is to love the wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. The husband is to give himself to his wife and to sacrifice and to give for her. The marriage is not for the selfish. And the reality is, when in a marriage during difficult circumstances like the Corinthians were in, then it would make it more difficult. And that's, again, Paul's point. A.T. Robertson says, "But alas, how many unmarried women and men are after the things of the world today and lead a fasting, giddy life." He wrote that in 1931. Boy, how times have changed since then. A.T. Robertson talked about how people during his time, how they were after the things of the world, leading fast and giddy lives. Well, things have sped up a lot. I wonder what he'd say today. But we need to realize marriage is not for the selfish. And then, verses 36 through 38. "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." And again, this is in light of the current distress. McGuigan makes an interesting comment about this particular verse. He talks about how Paul is dealing with the customs of the time as he found them. Paul did not make this rule. And he's talking about that in view of the arranged marriage custom. And that was the custom of the time. But I'll tell you something that's interesting, reading that through last night. Check out the English Standard Version on that passage. It throws a different twist to it, doesn't it? It gives the idea that this isn't talking about the father and the daughter relationship. It's talking about the future husband and his betrothed and their relationship. The NIV makes the same, it renders it the same way. But the American Standard, the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, both the 77 and the 95 editions all render it like this. And it puts the father as being the one that's in charge of the daughter's welfare. And that certainly was the custom of the time. But remember, we're talking about things as they were. We're talking about the circumstances as they were. And Paul is saying that a father who gives his daughter not in marriage does better than the father who gives his daughter in marriage. Why? Because of the current distress. And even if it is talking about a man who is wanting to marry a virgin, then he needs to think seriously about it because of the current distress. And that, of course, has already been dealt with in the context. And then verses 39 and 40. "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord." So here, beginning in verse 39, he's dealing with widows. What are they to do? Okay, he's talked about virgins. What are they to do? He's talked about now widows. What are they to do? Well, if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So this is divine or inspired advice. It's not a command, but it's advice due to the current distress. She is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. A lot of different views about that. Is he saying here that the woman must only marry a Christian? Well, if so, he's binding something on the widow that was not bound upon anyone else. You go back to verses 12 through 16. But I would say this, it would be very, 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 very foolish for anyone, whether you're a teenager or you're middle-aged or you're an aged widow, it would be very foolish for you to marry anyone other than a Christian. I don't care who you are. You seek out a Christian to marry. That's just good advice. But it does lend the idea that she is to marry a Christian. And again, Mike Willis makes the argument that this too is in view of the current distress. I would just emphasize that the same would be true for anybody. You marry a Christian. That's wise counsel. Some argue that he's talking here about marrying only in accordance with the Lord's will. And of course, it must be someone that's eligible to be married. Somebody that's either never been married before, someone that is scripturally divorced, or someone whose spouse has died. You have a right to marry them. But certainly, that would be true under any circumstance. We must marry scripturally. We do not have the right to marry someone that does not have the right to be married. Because when we do that, we enter into what? An adulterous marriage. That would be sin. So, understanding the wisdom that is involved in this, the circumstances that are involved in this, we need to examine these things, and there are applications for us today. Things are not easy. The economic situation is difficult, and we need to think about these things. The widow is permitted to remarry, though many Jews didn't like that view. McGuigan, page 118. To whom she will. Being a widow, she had full freedom to make her choice in contrast to a daughter still at home. That's still McGuigan. Only in the Lord, various views exist as to what this statement means. Her liberty is limited. The marriage must be lawful to marry only in the Lord. Lipscomb and Shepherd make the argument that it's only in the Lord is to prohibit the widow from marrying anyone except a Christian. She should take care that whom she marries is not within the line prohibited by the Lord. That's John Gill. So again, many different views about that. Linsky argues that this requires Christian motives. You must put the Lord first in your marriage. In the Lord in a wider sense, namely in a Christian way or in the fear of the Lord. Her choice of marriage is to be only in the Lord, not necessarily the person she marries. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 is used sometimes as an argument. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Okay? What if the parents requiring the children to do something that is not in the Lord, that's contrary to the Lord's will? See, the children must say no. So this is not so much a command that she not marry outside the Lord as it is good sense. And that's on page 356, and also is in accord with Mike Willis on page 258 of his commentary on 1 Corinthians. So, the real point, though, is she is happier if she remains as she is due to the current distress. That's still the overriding circumstance. Paul claims that the Holy Spirit is the source of his counsel, thus its inspiration. Paul has been dealing largely with things that fall under the heading of authorized liberties or expediences throughout much of this context. However, his counsel in these areas has been guided by divine wisdom. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There may still be questions that you have about that chapter. And with the circumstances as they were in Corinth, the liberties that Paul was dealing with in the context, sometimes it's hard to distinguish what is a command and what is binding and what is a matter of liberty. It takes study in that. But there are things in the context that are clearly not matters of liberty. It's not a matter of liberty for a woman to divorce her husband or a husband to divorce his wife. It's not a matter of liberty. It's not a matter of liberty if your husband just walks off and says, I don't want any of this Christian life, and goes off and just doesn't want to be married to you anymore, that doesn't give you a right to remarry. Marriage is still very, very important. And Paul, through this context, I think emphasizes that. Because of the circumstances, it's better not to marry than to enter into that relationship where the marriage is going to be made more difficult. Be careful. Some things that we all need to think about. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why not tonight? Be married to Christ. That's not a liberty. That's not a liberty. If you are not joined to Christ in baptism, then friend, you will one day face Him in the day of judgment and be lost. You need to submit to Jesus Christ and be joined to Him, no matter what the circumstances are in life. But wherever you are in your life, you can serve Him and you can be faithful to Him. Unless you're in a sinful relationship, unless you're practicing those things that are sinful, you must repent of those and then join yourself to Christ and be followers of Him. Maybe we can help you tonight if you need our assistance in obeying the gospel or making confession or anything that we can do to help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?